God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 14th day of November 2007, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast as we continue and finalize our four-day revival with Brother Sam Davidson. Tonight's sermon is same old, same old. You are listening to part two of that sermon. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
What do you mean, a weariness? Oh, man. Man tells his wife one night, my boys are just asking if we're going down to Jerusalem for the feast day. Man, oh man, I hate to make that trip again. We've already been there twice this year. Now we have to go back. We just got through with the fall harvest, and that's hard work. As soon as we get back from the feast day, we got to start working the ground and getting it ready for next year. Man, oh man. Well, honey, don't you think? I mean, you ought to go. I know how to go. I know. I know, but I tell you what. It seems like we do the same thing every year. They sing basically some of the same songs. Every once in a while, there's a new song, but it sounds pretty much like some of the old songs. And it's all about praise the Lord. How many times can you praise the Lord anyway? And it's just getting old going down there and going down there and over. But honey, you need to go. Okay, I'll go. So he goes and a few more go and they get together and they're going down there and they go through the motion of the feast day. I'm just telling you what the prophets identified as their problem. And they would count what they did as a weariness. Let's just go ahead and say it. Their attitude was same old, same old. Somebody might have pulled up beside them and said on their journey down there, you heading to Jerusalem? Yep. You're excited about this feast day? I guess same old, same old. Yeah. Here we go again. Let me tell you what happened. Until it became such a weariness to them, and they developed such a same old attitude. Now, fasten your seatbelts. You're not going to hear this on a lot of the popular preaching channels today. But I'm just telling you that God finally said to his prophets, Isaiah, you tell my people to stop assembling. And I don't want any more oblations and solemn assemblies, and I don't want them trying to sing, and I sure don't want their sacrifices. Just tell them to forget it. God said to Amos, tell my people this. You tell them about the last time they came to Jerusalem for offerings and sacrifices. Tell them I hate it. Oh, God would never do that. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I'm not proud about that. I'm just saying it's there, my friend. Amos, you go tell them, I hate their offerings. This is God, who is love. This is God who can't be anything but good. God is good and God is right. God is good both day and night. I'm telling you, God can't be anything other than what he is, and he is righteous. And he said to the prophet, tell him, just keep your offerings and don't sing and don't bring the sacrifices and don't light the fires. God said, and don't come together to assemble. I hate it. You know why he hated it? You do know, don't you? It just became a same old attitude. Till when Jesus walked among the Jews and the Pharisees, he said to the Pharisees, you know, Isaiah was speaking to you when he said, this people doth honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And God said, I never meant for you to go through the motions. Nothing about the word of God and the prophets of God and the law of God, nothing about it did God ever imply. Well, as long as you go through the motions, I don't care much what you do after that. God never said that. Nothing close. I said nothing close. Now, let me just talk to you about the life of a New Testament church. Because all of us can have the tendency. I remember pastoring in Stillwater. Pastor, I told you I was 28, almost 29 when I went there. And the church was just about ready. I mean, it was in a difficult spot. And so I remember when we finally started reaching a few people, and we started getting some new people in on Sunday morning, and it looked like the church was finding a little life and had come up for air and was starting to, you know, come to life a little bit. And I was so excited because we actually had some people saved and some new people. This after months of a difficult struggle. But the people that started coming on Sunday morning, making our Sunday morning attendance grow, didn't come back on Sunday night. And we were meeting with the same little handful every Sunday night. And the churches I'd been a part of, Sunday night was a dynamic and exciting service. And I dreamed and had the vision for that at Bible Baptist in Stillwater. But the people weren't coming. And I remember reading some stuff that would come across my desk. Well, here's some innovative things that you might do on Sunday night. Or a lot of people are canceling Sunday night twice a month. I'm talking about back in the 1970s. This no night Sunday night service is nothing new. That slide started way back a long time ago. And they would read this, and instead of that, have drama or have plays or something like that. Not as much emphasis on preaching. And I remember thinking, man, I got to do something to get people to come back on Sunday night. And I remember struggling and wrestling with that. And one day I was praying about the Sunday night service because I wanted it to be what, you know, what would glorify God and where people could assemble together and have a revival spirit. And I remember God specifically speaking to my heart. No lights, no flashes, nothing weird. Just the Spirit of God impressing on my heart. What did I call you to do? You called me to preach. I'm squalling and bawling. You called me to preach. Well, preach. What do you think? It's up to you to get them to come back on Sunday night? You think it's up to you to pull off some kind of a trick and some kind of a shenanigan that's innovative and creative and whoa, people start coming and you'd be happy then? What did I call you to do? To preach the Word. Well, then get yourself in there and get ready to preach the Word. So I thought, fine, if there's ever going to be life in this service on Sunday night, it's going to come by just hauling off and preaching the Word of God. So I started giving emphasis to that, and I did nothing tricky, nothing innovative, just got with God and got in His Word and preach the Word, and people start coming. Till it got there like I'd been used to and like I'm used to now. At Southwest, my favorite service of the week, Sunday night still. It's like a revival spirit atmosphere. It's about preaching the Word of God. Let me just say this to you. In the book of Acts, we're not going to go there. And I don't have time to go teach all the book of Acts. But in the book of Acts, we have a wonderful model church. Now, the Jerusalem church teaches us a lot, but the Jerusalem church is very unique in a lot of ways that we'll never duplicate. But I think the first real model church in the book of Acts is the church at Antioch in Acts 13. You know what that church did? Now, I'm just going to be real basic here, and I'm going to try to hurry with this, but it has directly to do with what we're talking about. Here's what the church at Antioch did. They assembled. Acts 13:1. Does it say they assembled? Yes. No, I mean, does it say they came together? Yes. Because it says the church at Antioch, and you don't have a church if you don't have an assembly. The word translated church demands an assembling together. I need some more amens to help me with that. The very word translated church demands an assembling together. That's why we don't believe in an invisible universal assembly. You kidding me? And so the first thing they did is assemble. May I say to you tonight that nothing has changed since Acts 13? Is everybody listening? Nothing has changed since Acts 13. The first business of Southwest Baptist in Oklahoma City is to assemble. The first business of Central Baptist Church is to assemble. You have a church, an assembly, and a congregation when you assemble. Then, you know what else they did when they assembled? Well, there were teachers in the church. So that means they taught. There was teaching in the church. And there were prophets in the church. So that means they preached. Now somebody may have said prophesied. That's okay. But oftentimes when we say a prophesy, we think of something that is a declaration about the future. We think of something that is called eschatology, things to come, future events and such as that. But honestly, when he talks about the prophets in the church, they may or may not have had anything to say about the future. Because the prophet is the one who simply spoke forth the word of God. So the church, watch this, the church of Antioch assembled. What'd they do when they assembled? They taught. What'd they teach? They taught what the apostles taught. What'd the apostles teach? What Jesus taught them. It's wonderful. How could they remember? The Holy Ghost called it to the remembrance, just like Jesus said he would. And so in that church, there were teachers, and they taught. They taught the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And there were preachers. What they do? They preached the wonderful works of God. They preached salvation. They preached the cross. They preached what Jesus preached and what the disciples said or preached about Jesus. So they assembled, they taught, they preached, and they prayed. They prayed. They sought God, they thanked God, and they prayed to God. And fasted. Man, this is getting more exciting as we go along, isn't it? Huh? Prayer and now fasting, which means don't eat a while. Now, how exciting is that? Can you feel it building in here? There might be a suggestion of a time of fasting. I don't know. I haven't even asked the pastor. I know at Southwest Baptist Church, I don't feel like I have any authority to stand up and demand that people fast. But I tell you, from time to time, and along the course of a year, there are special events that are coming and things about which we need to seek God. And I set aside a day of fasting or a week, encouraging people to set aside a day in that week to fast and seek God at the normal times they would be eating. Now, I'm not trying to sound super spiritual or anything. I'm not saying we even do it as much as we ought to do it. I'm not saying we always do it right. But I do know this, that the practice of that church, which is a pattern for churches to come, is they assemble, they teach, they preach, they pray. Well, this is the 21st century, Brother Sam. You're not going to get people excited about that. There are a lot of people that want a lot more out of a church than that. Excuse me just a second. I'm not sure the unbelieving world out here knows what a church is for, nor should they set the criteria for what a church is supposed to do. Because if people want more than teaching, preaching, praying, fasting, and out of that, multiplication, because the Holy Ghost came and said, separate Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, for the work which I've called them. And they went out and began the greatest missionary endeavor to take the gospel everywhere and then to the west. Come on, friends and neighbors. Out of that came this multiplication through missionary work. If people are wanting more than that, they may be wanting more than Jesus meant his church to give. That's a real good point. Well, people today aren't going to be satisfied with teaching and preaching and praying and fasting and seeing missionaries sent out. And oh, we could go to Paul's words in Ephesians and Colossians and singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and praising God. That's not going to be enough. You're going to get young people in here. You better get somebody up on the stage that knows how to rock it out. You better forget all these songs about the blood and the cross and sacrifice and suffering and all that. And you better get some stuff in here that makes people move, that speaks to the people of this generation and this society. Excuse me a second. Did you know that God never really intended music for us anyway? He meant it as a means for us to praise him. Now look, I'm going to make a statement here, probably stick my neck out, get myself in trouble. But I just want to say, the singing of a congregation isn't really about impressing visitors or even preparing us for preaching. It's about praising God. That's what it's about. Now, I have no doubt your heart will be better prepared to receive the Word of God once you spend some time for praising Him. But the main objective is not even about your heart. The main objective is that God be blessed and praised. So you know what the New Testament church did in the book of Acts? Assembled, taught, preached, prayed, fasted. Well, yeah, you know, we visited Southwest Baptist. I might be visiting somebody. We came to your church, and we thought, well, this is unique. And so we came back again a couple of times, and it looks to me like basically all you do is just have Sunday school and teach and preach. And I heard you talk about men's prayer meeting, and they have ladies' Bible study and prayer and things like that. And you talk a lot about missionaries, and now missionaries, but I don't know, is that all you do? No, we run buses and knock doors and try to win souls and visit hospitals and have services in nursing homes and try to reach out to where people are. Yes, we do that. No, I'm talking about more of a A social club? Now, nobody'd ever say social club, but I'm afeard. Afeard. I'm a hick, aren't I? I'm afeard that that's what a lot of people are thinking about. Yep. Over and over. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, and I'm going to wind this thing down, but I'm going to ask you this question. Do you ever get to the place where you feel like it's the same old, same old? Can I give you some things that'll help us not live with the same old attitude, that will help us combat the same old spirit? You heading to church? Yep. You excited about it? I guess. Same old. What do you think they're going to do different? This Waterloo guy, he's a young man. He's from Southern California. You'd think he'd be a lot more tricky than he is. Really, he's kind of old-fashioned. Well, expect the same old. Would you like to combat that? Let me just give this to you. Number one, God meant for His people then and now to do what we do because we love Him. Love is to be behind it. Didn't you preach about that last night? Right, I'm on it again. God meant to be loved. God never meant for us to come through here on Sundays or on special services and just sit here and say, here we go again, and walk out the door just like we came and have an attitude before we ever arrive at the place. This is going to be the same old, same old, same old. Let me just tell you something, friend. There are mothers that change their baby's diapers and never look at it like the same old, because they love that child. My mother raised 6 children. She cooked, raised gardens, and we butchered her own meat, and I saw my mother work hard. I'm talking about working hard like many of her generation did. And my mother would tell you to this day, and she'll be 91 in January, she'll tell you to this day, the most enjoyable time of my life when I had all my kids at home and I was cooking for them and keeping the house. And I said, Mom, you cooked so many meals. She said, as long as people were there to eat it and liked it, I loved it. She loved her family. That's why I kept her going back and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And their mama's here, and you know what I'm talking about. There are men right now that it may not be that you love your job, and it may not be that you get excited about being in that office or standing by that tool or mechanical device or driving whatever you're driving. You may not enjoy that, but there's one thing that keeps you going back and back and back again. You love your family. You want to take care of them and put a roof over their head and clothes on their back and food on the table. Sure. Love. And God never meant for us to go to church Sunday, walk out the door, get home as soon as we can, and start watching football. God never meant that. He meant for us to love Him. And He meant for us to open up a songbook and open our mouth and sing and praise His name. And there's nothing wrong with getting excited about the Word and when the preacher is nailing down the Word of God. Some of you men out there, it wouldn't hurt you a bit to just holler out and say, Amen. You know what that says? He's telling it right. Preach the truth. Love. We talked last night, do you love the Lord? I dare say if you do, then singing about Him doesn't get old. Do you love Him? Then probably you love being around His people. And assembling with the church doesn't get old. Love. It's supposed to be about love. The greatest of these is love. Well, Davidson, why don't you preach about love sometime? Okay. Love not the world. Love God. It's the first and great commandment. When we love Him, hold on. Love is not a choice. Well, some people really love God and some don't. That's just the way it is. No, that's not how it is, ladies and gentlemen. Love is a choice. The first and great suggestion? No. First and great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. You can set your affection upon Him, or you can set your affection everywhere else. Another thing to remember is this. The activity itself, hold on just a second. God never meant the activity itself to be greater than the end. There is an end in mind greater than the activity. What are you going to do? Go to church? Going to write out my check? Going to stand up and sing a song, I guess. When the song leader gets up, follow along the Bible as much as I can with where the preacher is. Depends on how, whether he's got it today or not. I'm sorry, there are people that approach it that way. I don't like that, but it happens. Yep. What are you going to do? Why do you do this? It's either go to church or the wife nags me for the next, 7 days. That's not the reason. Come on, there's an end in mind greater than that. Again, why does this guy go to work? Well, there's an end in mind greater than the activities doing at work. And that is to be able to support the work of God, to be able to support his family, take care of his family. Always remember that the activity we do, God didn't mean it to go through the activity and say, "Did you do your activity today?" "Yes, Lord." "Okay, I'll bless you." That's not in the Bible, is it? As a matter of fact, we have all indication in the world that God hates that mentality and hates that attitude. We have to remember that when we assemble here together, God is pleased when his people assemble together. And when we lift up our voices and sing from our heart, God is glorified. What is the end? What is our responsibility? What is our purpose? Why are we breathing God's air? So that God might be glorified. And the end is greater than the activity itself. I don't come and stand behind a pulpit and preach just to say, "Okay, church owes me a paycheck. I've preached again this week." Absolutely not. This book changes lives for the glory of God. See? Why do you teach a Sunday school class? Why did you write out a check? This would be a good thing to do. Instead of greeting everybody and saying, "Hi, how you doing? How's your week? How you like your truck? How's your yard?" I don't care about that kind of stuff. If you don't know enough to drive the right kind of vehicle, I don't even want to talk to you about your car. And yard work is a pain. I like a beautiful yard if somebody will do it. Don't mind that at all. All that kind of stuff. Why do we do this? Instead of saying that, why don't you say, "Hey, Brother Andy, how you doing? Why'd you come tonight?" Wish I knew more names around here. I believe I could have fun with this. "Why'd you come tonight?" Now, honestly, we laugh about that, but we ought to have an answer ready for that. Now, I'm not talking about some little snappy answer, smart aleck answer. There ought to be something that comes right out of our heart to answer that. And I've said to our people, you feel free to ask me anytime, "Brother Sam, why are you preaching this week?" Not what are you preaching, why are you preaching? "Why'd you study this week?" "Brother Sam, I have had people ask me this virtually every week. Brother Sam, are you in the Bible reading?" And maybe they ought to add another question. "Why are you reading your Bible?" Well, in case people like you ask me. Not a good reason. Come on. There's an end in mind greater than the activity. And I'm going to tell you what keeps things from being the same old, when you realize that the work of God is bigger than Central Baptist Church. And the work of Central Baptist Church is bigger than my family and me. Come on, help me out here, please. And the work of Central Baptist Church is bigger than my family and me. And the interests here have far more to do with just me and with my family. Oh, yes, there is an end in mind that is greater. Because with this church, we can cooperate and fellowship with other churches and send out missionaries all over the world. And souls can get saved and people can turn to God. And churches can be established. Hallelujah. And people will turn and glorify God. That's the end in mind, and it's greater than the activity itself. We need to stop and evaluate, why do I do what I do? See, always we ought to be doing that inward evaluation. Why do we do this? What is this about? Then finally, I want you to remember this. Always remember that there are results. And those results need to be weighed for departing from what has been fundamental to your activity. Departing from it because it has become same old, same old. I don't know if I've said that well or not. Probably not. In other words, We live in a day when there are so many changes made in church life. And what they are doing is departing from what has been basic to church life, not just in the 20th century, but from the book of Acts. And there's a great tendency to depart from that and look like anything but a New Testament church in the way the church approaches services and ministry. And whenever you depart from what has been basic and fundamental to church activity, according to the pattern of the Scripture and the traditions that have been passed on to us. Did you know not all tradition is bad? That many of the practices of the church of Acts have been traditions that have been passed on to the people of the faith from generation to generation to generation. And they are not man-made traditions, but they have become traditional. And always remember that to depart from what has been basic and fundamental to church life comes with results. Let me try to explain it. I need to do this quickly. There are three old sages that all of their ministries ended in the 1960s. And all of them are dead. Names that would be recognized. I mentioned C.S. Lewis last night. And C.S. Lewis said this. As he looked at the shift and the changes in the religious world under the umbrella of Christianity. He was no fundamental Baptist, believe me. But he observed the shift and the changes in England and in the U.S. And here's what he concluded. He said, many of these changes are simply a departure from, with no awareness of what they are departing to. That they assume that anything that is a departure from the old is therefore progress to something new. Okay, these men died in the 60s. What do you remember, some of you that are my generation? What do you remember about the 1960s? It was a time of revolution. It was a time of what they call the sexual revolution and the moral revolution. It was a time of great demonstration and rebellion against the establishment. Do you remember that? And even some of you that are of a younger generation surely have been exposed to some of this, that the 1960s were turbulent times. And it affected every realm of life. Not only did rock music really get its foothold and take over this society, but it affected campuses, education, atheism began to blossom, evolution was flaunted, and then the sexual revolution that promoted all kinds of perverted lifestyle and all rebellion against establishment, and it took place in the churches so that in every walk of life, there was a generation that said, we don't want it to be like our fathers. We don't want it to be like it used to be. This is a time of change. This is a time of revolution. That's what they said. But they never thought of what it was leading to. They just assumed a departure from was therefore progress to something. And I'm going to submit to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that our churches are not better off. And the power of the gospel in this country is not better off. And the influence of the Bible in this country is not better off because there was a generation that departed from the old path, thinking that a departure from was progressing to, and we're living with the results of it right here in our own society. And today the idea is, if you're going to have a church, make it as unchurch-like as you possibly can. You know the problem with that? The people that are in those kind of churches have babies. And when that generation grows up, they're also going to want to depart from whatever it was their parents and grandparents were involved in. And I'm just asking you, where's this going to stop? Yeah. A.W. Tozer is a man that probably at least one or two of his books or paperbacks have been read by a lot of people in here. He died in the 1960s. He was a preacher of influence in Canada and the United States. And A.W. Tozer was a man that was a thinker. I'm talking about a creative thinker. But here was something he was always concerned about. He didn't want his creativity to interfere with sound doctrine. And he didn't want his creativity to ever interfere with holy living. Somebody help me out here, please. And he didn't want his creativity to ever interfere with true worship of God. And one of his greatest fears was that the desire for change would water down and weaken the gospel and the work of God. My soul, he was a prophet. The movement of which he was a part is nearly dead today because they didn't listen to the warnings of A.W. Tozer. And let me just say this. Somebody might say, well, Brother Sam, this old-fashioned way and the type of preaching you're doing and the kind of way that Central Baptist operates, you know, there are a lot of churches, got mega churches, they got a lot of people out there and all of this. And I'm just telling you, you got to remember, Brother Davis, and I think maybe you've forgotten this, that we live in a different time and you just don't do the work of gospel in the 21st century like you used to. Well, let me talk to you just a second. Did you ever hear of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a British preacher of great influence on this continent and his own continent. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, one of my great fears is after World War II that the shift is going to take place among churches in England and America, and the mentality is going to be, you can't minister in post-World War II like you did in pre-World War II. The world is different. The devastation was so bad. The thinking is different. So you can't take the same approach to ministry after World War II that you did before World War II. And you know what he saw in that? He saw what would begin to be a great departure from fundamental practices. He was right on. He was right on. Now, what do we hear today? I'll tell you what I hear as a preacher and the material I read and everything. Don't forget, this is post 9/11. It's a different world. You can't do things like you used to do. This is post 9/11. I want to tell you, that mentality is as old as the hills. Yeah. I'm going to quit with this. And if you'll stay with me for just a second, I think it'll make sense to you. I got farm in my blood. I can't help it. Raised about 50 miles from here, west of Perry, Oklahoma, in Noble County. And so I'm so nostalgic. I see old tractors. I came through Marlin the other day, and there's an old Minneapolis Moline U model tractor sitting down there, just like my dad brought brand new in 1950. And I've been by it about 5 or 6 times over the years, and I stop and look at it every time. It's just sitting there, but I can't help it. It's just in me. So I have a new office at home, and I decorated a part of my office in old tractors and models and pictures of my dad on the combine and old 58 Gleaner Baldwin combine, picture of our farm and all that kind of stuff. And there, you know, our people pick up on that, so they bring me stuff that has to do with farm and some of it I can use them. One of the things they brought me was a John Deere. Now, the green still bugs me, I got to tell you, because I was into them yellow tractors, Minneapolis Moline, that green. I'm still not a big green fan. But anyway, they brought me this thing, and it was really a neat picture. It's on a tin, you know, just flat piece of tin, and got the painting on it and everything, the edges of the tin folded over. It's about this long and about yay wide, like that. And in the middle of it is a guy on about a 50 model John Deere tractor. I'm going to say 40s, late 40s, 50 model John Deere tractor. And he's plowing in this field. And there's a guy out there riding the tractor, plowing in the field. Moldboard plow. And what's really sad is hardly anybody knows what that is. But anyway, he's out there and he's just out there plowing. And so over here in the plowed ground, sitting down, is an old man. I assume the dad of the guy that's on the tractor with a little boy. I assume the son. We are to assume the son of the guy on the tractor. So you got 3 generations there. He's out there plowing, and here's grandpa, and here's the little boy sitting with grandpa. And then it's kind of got on the outside what the old man is thinking about and how farming has changed. And there's kind of like a little cloudy, fadey picture up there. It must have been his dad behind a team of oxen and an old sodbuster plow. And then the next picture over here at the side, a little fuzzy, is an old steam engine with steel wheels, tractor. Things are progressing. There's a gasoline engine with steel wheels. And then the gasoline engine they're plowing with the rubber wheels on the plow and the tractor. Now, progress is being made here. And then he can see what's coming. And over here in this corner is a more modern, like a 70s model John Deere tractor. And then the last picture over here is one of these big 4-wheel drive, you know, a big, you know, 8 tires on a big monster thing with a cab on it, air conditioning, an apartment in it, and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's just ridiculous. But anyway, it's sitting over there, and you got all of this from the sodbuster plow and a team of oxen to the steam engine, to the gas engine, steel wheels, to the rubber tires, to the 70s model, late 60s, 70s, to this ultra-modern, beautiful tractor sitting over here. And you know what I thought? All of these generations had to do the same thing over and over and over again on that farm. To live and to be able to feed the world. The guy behind the oxen had to go out there and go around the field or back and forth in the field and bust up the dirt and begin to work the ground, get it ready for seed. The steam engine came along. What did he do? Nothing different. He just got to ride. And he had to go around and around that field and bust up the dirt and prepare the soil so he could plant the seed and have another harvest. Now they got a gasoline engine. Man, this is much more different than that old steam engine. Progress is being made. Round and around. Now he's got rubber tires. He's got a four-bottom plow out there following this tractor around. And the field is getting plowed. What is he doing? He's going around and around and around. And now they got this 60s or 70s model tractor. Man, it's really coming up. More horsepower, more comfort on it, and all of that. What's he going to do? He's going to go around and around and around the field. Is everybody with me here? And then the guy comes, and he's got this big four-wheel drive, and he's got this massive implements behind it. And instead of taking a four-foot swath to go around the field, he may be taking 25 and 30 and 35 feet, but he's got to do the same thing, excuse me, and they have to do the same thing year after year after year after year. They have to go around the field. They have to bust up the dirt. They have to prepare the soil, plant the seed, and get ready for another harvest. And when the harvest is harvested, they have to go through that same thing all over again, over and over and over again. And through that activity, their livelihood is gained and the world is fed by doing the same thing over and over and over and over. And if you ever met a farmer or somebody said they're a farmer that said, I just can't stand it when harvest comes, then let me tell you something about him. He ain't no farmer. Because you never get tired of harvest. And I'll be honest with you, my dad put out 42 crops, and when it was time to get the harvest in, and then we start working the ground and then plowing the ground, it was never boring. It was always an exciting time out on the farm. What'd you do? The same thing we did last year. Well, how can it keep from being the same old, same old? Because you understand what it's about. This is a livelihood. This is why people in the world are able to eat. This is a noble occupation. There is a high calling there. And our country is missing the old everyday farmer in our society right now. I'll tell you that much for sure. And do the same thing. And I look at the harvest field. I didn't make this up. Jesus said the field is the world. You know what it needs? It doesn't need more of what it gets from the world. Thank you, Brother Sam. Sure, go right ahead. It doesn't need people up here doing more of what the world offers. We need to plow the fallow ground. We need to put the old gospel hoe in the ground. We need to put the gospel plow in the ground. You know what this church basically needs to do? Over and over and over again, what it's done for the past however many years. You know what our church back home needs to do? What it's done for the past 56 years. You know what our church back home needs to do? And this church and every true Bible-believing, authentic New Testament church needs to do? It needs to keep the gospel plowing the ground and keep sowing the seed and keep reaping the harvest and do the same thing over and over and over again. And when you love God and you love what you do for God, my friend, it won't become same old, same old. And when you realize that the end is far greater than the activity, it keeps from being same old, same old. And it also means that if you depart from this, you're going to miss the harvest and what God has. And I'm just going to say, Solomon gave great words when he said, apply thine heart. Don't you dare go through your church life just as religious ritual and activity. You apply your heart. That's a personal responsibility you and I have to make sure that our heart is right and that our heart is applied to what we are doing. And he said, you apply your heart. Then he said, guide your heart in the way. Don't let your heart wander off here and wander off there. The reason so many people are bored with church life is their heart's affection has wandered over there and over there and over there. I know what I'm talking about. Keep your heart in the way. Guide thine heart. He said, my son, give me thine heart. If you've got heart problems tonight, give your heart to God. Just come back and say, oh God, you don't have the affection of my heart like you used to. I want to come before you and confess that. Oh, wonderful God, I don't want to go through the motions and insult you. I want you to have my heart. Yeah.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our special revival speaker, Brother Sam Davidson of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you again for listening.